All right, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8, and of course, as I mentioned to you, we are thinking about what the resurrection means, what the Word of God says about what the resurrection means, and Romans 8 is going to give us one of the truths from God's Word about what the resurrection means. Romans chapter number 8, and we'll look at verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. We're just going to focus on that one verse this morning, and we'll see what the Word of God says there. Notice what it says. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. One of the things that the Word of God means when it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, one of the things that the resurrection means, hold on here, I'm having a little trouble with the microphone. We'll try it again. One of the things that means for us is the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is now interceding for us in heaven. And that is an important part of the truth of God's Word. It's an important part of the Christian life for us to understand that truth because it makes such a difference in our lives. I want to share with you just a few thoughts. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to share with you some very important thoughts. I hope you'll follow with me, and I hope it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you as we learn about why the resurrection is important in regards to this area that Christ is interceding for us. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to gather together, to be a part of this service, Lord. Thank you for your people that have come, that have separated themselves and set other things aside so that they could be in your house even a little bit early, Lord, to worship together and to celebrate the resurrection. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us, Lord, more than anything, that you would feed us from your word. Lord, these, your people, need to be drawn close to you. They need to fall in love with you more. Lord, we as your people, we need to know who you are. We need to know what your word says. Lord, our lives need to be changed by it, and I pray that you would do that. Lord, I ask that you would rebuke our enemy, the wicked one, who would try to distract, who would try to discourage, who would give doubts. Lord, I pray that you would, in his place, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and grant us faith to take you at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point that I want to make to you in the message this morning is a very important one, and I think one that most of us will understand and probably have a good handle on, but it's good for us to review this very simple truth, and that is that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, of course, is the narrative that God gives us in his word of how sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve. And right after they brought sin into the world through disobedience to God, we find that there was an immediate change in their relationship with God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 helps us understand that. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That was sin. They were not to eat that. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Notice in verse number 8 that after they had sinned, when they heard the voice of the Lord God in the walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It was an immediate change in their relationship with God. When they sinned, it separated between them and God. And it wasn't even that God had at this point condemned them, although sin did bring a curse, and we're suffering from that curse even today.
But it wasn't just that God had condemned them because he hadn't yet confronted them about their sin, but their sin immediately put a wall up in their relationship with God. Isn't that interesting? And they were the ones who hid from God first before he ever brought the curse into the world because of their sin. That's a great lesson for you and me, that the reason that this world hates God is not because God is anything to be hated, it's because this world is sinful and sin makes us hate God. Sin draws us away from God. It puts a separation between us and God. Sin is the problem. Isaiah 59, we don't have time to turn there, but you can write that verse down and look it up a little bit later. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible tells us through the prophet Isaiah that it's not that God's hand is shortened that he cannot save. It's not that his ears are heavy and he will not hear us, but rather our iniquities have separated between us and our God, so that he will not hear us. That was Isaiah talking to the nation of Judah. We learn there that iniquities separate us from God. They put a barrier between us and God to where he cannot work in our lives as we would like him to. Sin is that way. But here's an important thing for you and me to remember, because we would say amen to point number one, I think, very easily in a church like ours. We preach a lot about sin. By the way, that's a good thing, not a bad thing, because sin needs to be preached against in a world that celebrates it. So we would say amen to that. But something I also want you to hopefully say amen to is the fact that God has made a provision for us to be reconciled to him. Again, a very simple truth. God has made a provision for us to be reconciled. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Very simple message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 17. God has made provision for us to be reconciled. Reconciled means to be brought back to fellowship again. And though sin separates us from God, God has made provision for us to be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath, notice this, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or in other words, to understand, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I wish we had time to go through all those verses to explain what all that means. I think it's pretty easy to understand, but basically that God, through Christ, exchanged the sin that we had, gave it to Christ. Christ suffered in our place. And then God gave us Christ's righteousness. And because he gave us Christ's righteousness, we now are reconciled or have the opportunity to be reconciled with God. And what I would have you notice in those verses that we read is verse number 19, where it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In other words, God loved the world so much that he came into this world in the form of Christ so that he could die in our place and by Christ reconcile us to himself. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That is a beautiful truth. That's a God who loves this world. And by the way, God loves the world that you and I live in just like that. God loves the world that you and I live in just like that, with all the wickedness and perversion and horrible things going on in this world, and they are horrible. God loves this world. The world has always been like this. We're just seeing sin come out a little bit more in these days. But God, knowing the world and knowing what it was, made reconciliation or an opportunity for reconciliation through Christ. That brings us to point number three. So the first one is sin separates us from God. The second is God made provision for us to be reconciled with him. The third point in the message this morning is that the resurrection of Christ assured us that that reconciliation, hang on to this, that reconciliation is perpetual. The resurrection of Christ made certain for us that that reconciliation is perpetual, which means it will continue on forever. That's how important the resurrection of Christ is, so that not only the sins of our past are forgiven, and I'm glad that they are, but the sins of the future are also forgiven. Now, that does not mean, according to Romans 6, that we should continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What a horrible thought that would be. What a slap in the face of God, and anyone who would really think that, I don't think is really truly born again. That's my opinion, and I think it's worth something. But anyone who desires to continue in sin, I don't know that they're truly born again. But you see, when we understand that I try to do right, but I'm a failure through and through. Day after day, I make mistakes. Day after day, I do wrong. Sometimes I even willfully walk in rebellion. And even in those things, God's reconciliation is perpetual because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let me show you that in Scripture. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. Let me remind you of what the Word of God tells us here, where it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." Now, let's just think about that for just a minute. Why does it say, "Who is he that condemneth?" Well, because by nature, we are condemned for our sin. The sin that we have, that we struggle with day after day, friends, condemns us. What I mean by that is this. It's not that God is condemning us, but the sin accuses us. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. The Bible's clear that he accuses us. Just look in Job, and God gives us a picture of what Satan often does as he was accusing Job, that the good things that Job was doing, the fact that Job eschewed evil and loved that which is good, Satan accused him of just loving God because God was good to him. That's who Satan is. He accuses us. And when we fail, that sin accuses us. And then maybe even other brethren sometimes accuse us. There are times when other Christians maybe would look at our lives and see our failures. And it doesn't take much for me to look at you and see your failures. It doesn't take much for you to look at me and see my failures. If we look very deep, we're going to see failures. By the way, this is important. All of us, I hope every member of the church pays very close attention to this. This is so vital. I don't know of a member of our church that when I looked at their life, I couldn't find something to complain about in their life. In other words, if I look at any of you, take all the membership of the church, and one by one, I looked at your life and examined it, I could find something to complain to everybody else about and say, well, they should do this, but they don't. He should do this, but he doesn't. She should act like this and have this attitude, but she doesn't. There's not a one of you I couldn't do that with. By the way, you could do it with me too. But there's also not a member of the church that I couldn't look at and say, but you know what? They are serving in this area, and I have seen God grow them in this area. And this church member over here, okay, maybe she's not perfect in this way, but I've seen God do some things in her heart and her life. And you know what? She sacrifices here, and this guy over here, no, he's not perfect, but boy, I see, look at what he does over here, and there are times where he does right. And you know what? You could do the same thing with me. I hope you understand that to say, let us be careful, friends, that we are not the ones who are raising our voice to accuse the brethren who are at our side. Because I could do that with you, you could do that with me, we could do that with one another, but we're just on Satan's side when we're doing that. But we sometimes are accused because we are failures. We do things wrong. We don't do it right. But let's continue to read on in Romans 8:34, where it tells us that question, who is he that condemneth? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, it is Christ that died. In other words, what does it matter if my brother accuses me, or if I accuse myself, or if Satan accuses me? What does that matter? Jesus died in my place. So it doesn't matter what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so says. It doesn't matter what I say about myself. It doesn't matter what Satan says or, you know, some religious teacher somewhere. Who cares what they say? Jesus is the one who died, but he doesn't stop there. Notice what he says. Yea, rather, that is risen again. It's great that he died for us, but there's something even more that's even greater, that's better, and it's that he rose. And we might go to the Apostle Paul, whom God used to write Romans, and say, Paul, what are you talking about? Why is that important? And he continues in verse 34, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What's so important about the resurrection is that Jesus is perpetually making intercession for us. I want you to notice the word that Paul uses in that verse. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also, and what's that next word? Maketh. The idea of that word maketh is it's something that is his continual action. It's part of what he does. Okay? It's like this. If I were to, you know, ask my girls who are here in the auditorium this morning, if I were to ask them, you know, are you worried, or maybe you might ask them, are you worried about what you're going to eat for the next 10 years? They would, I'm sure, say, no, I'm not worried about it at all. Because they would be able to say, my dad provides food for us, and my mom makes delicious food for us. The idea of that my dad provides and my mom makes is it's not a one-time thing. It's not just something that dad every once in a while does when he feels like it. They would be telling you, no, my dad takes it upon himself. It's his job. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. Being a dad, it is my job to provide for my wife and my children. I get up every morning and I concern myself with, do they have what they need? And my wife, their mother, looks at them, and without them having to beg or plead or whatever, she gets up and day after day and week after week plans out meals and thinks about it, thinks about nutrition, thinks about taste, and thinks about even things that we enjoy and all of that. And she plans that out, and we don't have to go to her and say, now, this week, are you going to do like you did last week? She's going to, no, this is part of who I am. I'm mom. And as mom, this is who I am. That's the idea of what Paul is saying in Romans 8:34 about Christ, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who maketh intercession for us. That's who he is. We don't have to go to him today and say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you've made intercession for me in the past. You know, in my case, I've been saved now, let me think about it, this year will be 42 years. Lord, 42 years you've made intercession for me. Thank you for that. Are you going to continue that? The Word of God tells me this is who he is. This is what he does. And the resurrection is important because as he was raised, listen, it's not just that Jesus exists in some spiritual, ethereal form somewhere as a life force. Yuck. That's New Age garbage. Listen, he literally, physically rose from the grave. That literal physical body ascended to heaven, and that literal physical body is there. There is a mouth behind it. There are vocal cords and all of that that make intercession in a real way at the right hand of the Father. He is a real person that God really did accept. And he's there making intercession for me and for you. That's a wonderful truth of the resurrection. We have just a few minutes left. Let me give you a picture of that in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're still thinking about the fact that sin separates from God, that God's made provision for us to be reconciled with him, that the resurrection assured us that our reconciliation is perpetual. Look at Exodus 32 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, now by the way, Moses is up on the mount. He's receiving the law from God. The children of Israel are down at the foot of the mount, and they have made a golden calf and went into idolatry very quickly. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God is ready to destroy his people for their sin. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Notice verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now look down at verse number 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. You see, we have a picture there in the story of when the people of Israel made the golden calf and turned from the Lord. And then we find that Moses was interceding for them. We have a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Now, the Bible tells us that as Moses interceded for them, God was ready to destroy them, but Moses said, God, don't do this. And the Bible says that God repented. He changed his mind. He turned from his wrath. And then later on, Moses goes up to the mount and even offers himself as a sacrifice. Now, God doesn't accept it because God wasn't looking for Moses to sacrifice himself. He needed somebody a lot more perfect. And who is that person that finally did offer himself a sacrifice and God did accept? It's Jesus. But Moses was giving us just a glimpse of what intercession looks like. Can you see, as you and I fail, as you and I make mistakes, that Jesus Christ is there in heaven and he's interceding for us and saying again to the Father, when the Father's wrath would wax hot against us, when he would be angry at sin and want to deal with sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ would step in and say, but Father, blot me out of your book instead of them. Father, will you forgive their sin? I paid for their sin. I suffered in their place. Would you grant them forgiveness? And of course, God does accept the sacrifice of Christ. Friends, that's the great thing of the resurrection. There are many great things. One of the greatest is our perpetual provision of reconciliation with God. So today on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to encourage you, walk in that reconciliation that God made through Jesus. Don't let Satan condemn you for your sin. Now listen, get right and walk with the Lord. Confess your sin before him. Repent of it. If you need help with that, see somebody. And boy, we want to help you. It's not okay to just continue to walk in sin. That grace may abound? No. But when you've confessed your sin, accept the reconciliation that God has made through Christ, and accept the fact that he ever liveth to make intercession for you, and enjoy that. love the Lord Jesus Christ today for all that he's done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you.